There's been hardly a time in the history of man upon this earth when there hasn't been some type of warfare going on. We look back even to the first century. There were wars that had gone on for years. It was somewhat peace at the time because of the Roman Empire. But in the years, last 100 years or so, there have been a number of great wars. Type wars have changed. Warfare has changed drastically from our fathers' or grandfathers' war of World War I or World War II. The world has recognized and set aside for memorials many of the battlefields. We'll see many of the battlefields of the Civil War in and around Nashville, in and around Murfreesboro, in and around Franklin. But of the old battlefields, having read history but remembered little of it, but perhaps we still remember the mention of Waterloo or Bull Run or Little Bighorn or the Alamo. Those were the oldest. We remember Pearl Harbor. We remember the two atomic bombs that were dropped upon Japan to end World War II or to end it, that particular theater. And wars have changed since then. The Korean War conflict was not quite the war of the First War or the Second World War. Vietnam became even a different type of battle and war. Then on September 11th, 2001, began a terrorist-type war that even took into account our nation. Security that we had felt within the confines of our country seemed to disappear on that day to a great extent. And so all of these bring to mind these battles, these wars, and what goes on between man who seemingly does not look for peace. These wars and their names bring to mind many famous battles that were fought there. Some of you who were there remember them. As Christians, we're engaged in a different kind of war. Sometimes it's difficult to even comprehend that we're engaged in such a battle. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Else would my servants fight." Jesus again and again told his disciples, his apostles, and told others that his kingdom was coming. After John the Baptist made that same type of announcement, again and again, those of his followers, those who were closest to him, those who perhaps heard the most of his teaching, were confused as to what type kingdom he was talking about. Many people today still are confused. Some have waited around at certain places in this country and elsewhere for the kingdom of God to come, an earthly kingdom. Jesus made it plain in Acts chapter 1 and other places that his was not an earthly kingdom. His was not a physical kingdom. As he said in John 18:36 that we just read, "My kingdom is not of this world. Else would my servants fight." And when Paul described the Christian's armor, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, encouraging them to remain steadfast, he did not mention any physical weapons. None are listed. There's not one rifle, not one bomb, not one IUD or whatever those bombs are that are placed beside the road. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Sometimes that is almost like, I don't know whether to believe that or not. That's Ephesians 6 and verse 12, and that's Bible. That's God's Word. Our battle is not against people in the Middle East, or against people within our own country who commit what we would consider treason. and seek to get by with it. Our battle is not against governments. Our battle is a spiritual battle, but nevertheless, it's a battle. And that battle is against Satan, not the comical red-clad individual with the pitchforks and the long tail that we have seen at Halloween, and sometimes picture, you know, if you picture Satan in your mind right now, what do you see? Well, I've already laid the groundwork for you to see what I wanted you to see. But that's what we see. But we never see that. But Satan roams around this world, Peter said, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan was real to Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was real. Talking to Jesus was real. The placement of Jesus at various places and those various temptations were real. So our hardest and our greatest battlefield is not out yonder. It's not over yonder in the Middle East. It's not going to be over yonder in Iran or over yonder in North Korea or Afghanistan, Iraq. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 in verses 4 and 5 about our battlefield. The weapons for our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's my battlefield. It's in my own mind. It's my own will. It's my heart. That's where the battlefield is. The battlefield is other folks' hearts and their minds and their wills. Because Paul says here that our thoughts, every thought is to be into captivity to the obedience of Christ. All the other battles that I fight for the Lord will be easy if I can win this one battle, this battle of my own heart, of my own will, of my own mind, the battle that Jesus was fighting when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, realizing that his time had come. My hour had come, he said. And as he prayed, there were sweat like blood coming down. And he prayed to God, I know I'm facing death on a cross. But if it's possible, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, there's the battle being won. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The battle of the cross was won in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed that prayer. Jesus did all he did to please the Father. Jesus did not come to this earth and he said, you know, I'm going to show the people that I'm in charge and I'm going to wing it. I'm not going to stay in touch with the Father by prayer. I'm not going to stay with his plan. After all, I'm here on earth and I now see what's going on. He fought battles. I suppose he was fighting battles in the wilderness when we talked about being tempted of Satan. I was talking with a fellow one time. He said, Jesus couldn't have sinned. He couldn't have sinned. If he couldn't have sinned, he couldn't have been tempted. And that would rule meaningless the statement by the Hebrew writer, he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Those temptations put before Jesus, those situations put before Jesus were temptation. They were temptations. He had to fight those battles. There were shortcuts that Satan was going to offer to him to be ruler over a kingdom. There's a battle in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts, and a battle in the minds of others. A battle against ignorance. A lack of knowledge. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Nothing else can make man free. Truth cannot make us free until the truth is known, however. Truth can make no man free unless the truth is known. That's why the truth has to be taught to folks. It's the known truth that frees. That's why Jesus commanded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because folks out there don't know. Folks out there didn't know of His plan of salvation. They didn't know. They didn't know that there was a way to God that had been made for them and that was being made for them. Only when we hear the truth can we believe it and live it. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. We know according to the Roman writer in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's working in the mind, isn't it? Working on the will of mind, working on the heart of mind. When an individual decides to come to Christ, that's because of his will. His will has been changed. The will now becomes the will of the Father. What else would you have me to do? Not, I have done what you wanted me to do. And that's the sum total of what I need to do. If we win the battle against ignorance or lack of knowledge, it will be by hearing the Word of God. Our own hearing the Word of God. Our own studying the Word of God. And teaching the Word of God to others who do not know. And you know, a lot of times it's not easy to study. Well, I found that out when I went back to Bible school out there in Lubbock, Texas. I get ill at ease when I'm not prepared for lessons, or when I don't think I can pretty well ace a test that somebody's going to give me. And I had some problems physically out there with the old stomach gave me some problems because I was studying hard. Because in order to quote Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in order to quote the book of Philippians, boy, that old brain had to get back in gear. And I was in my late 30s and my brain had been out of gear for a while doing my own approach to studying. But you see, I went to Lipscomb, thought we studied the Bible out there. You go through the whole Bible. You remember that the rest of your life. No, you won't. No, you won't. Not unless you study some. Not unless you study. To everyone, we know that faith comes by hearing. I mentioned that it's not easy, though. To Timothy, Paul would write, and Timothy had studied the Scripture since he was a babe, wasn't he? His mama, his grandmama had taught him. And he had known the Scriptures, Paul said. You've known them from a babe. And yet to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you need to study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody might say today, well, Timothy, you've been studying the Bible under your mama, your grandmother. You studied the Bible under Paul. Now you just get out there and teach what you know. Well, Paul said, no, you'd better not do that, Timothy, because you're going to be teaching and teaching and teaching, and you need to continue to put that in your mind, in your heart, in your will, lest you become hardened over time. When we apply ourselves to learning the teachings of the Bible, we can. We can. It's hard. Some people might say, well, the Bible is simple. The Bible is simple as to the way to salvation. The Bible is simple in many, many areas. The Bible is difficult when you really want to get down and study and add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and start building on what you know so you can explain those hard questions that come along in a life for which there appears to be no answer. And yet it's there. Peter did say, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, 2 Peter 1 and 5. To hear and learn God's word is a command. Jesus said, go in the world and preach the gospel. He told Timothy to study. He didn't tell Timothy, you have the following options for learning the word of God. Stay right where you are. And do the best you can with what you got. Because I've heard somebody say in passing, just a cute saying, I probably won't even remember it, but that I already know more about the Bible than I'm doing anything about. And then I'll learn some more. Well, that's somebody that me or whoever said that at the time. Somebody was sloughing off, you know. Somebody was trying to make do with what was already there. In John 6:45, the Bible tells us there's no other way to come to God except through and by a knowledge of His Word, through Jesus. It's written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. So folks don't come to Jesus unless they know about Jesus, unless they know about the Bible, unless they know about the Word of God. The Lord clearly stated the order, hear, learn, and come. If anyone would come to Christ, he must seek to know what the will of God is and what the words of Christ are from the Bible. The battle against this lack of knowledge or ignorance is a hard one. Because you see, a lot of times I say, well, I went to Lipscomb, I went to the school of preaching. I'm satisfied. No. Not too many other folks did that. But I can't be satisfied, you see. I can't be satisfied. I must continue to study. I had a fellow one time when I was teaching the book of Acts. Said, Jim, that'd be easy for you to teach because you studied that a lot of times in your life. Every time I studied the Bible and studied the book of Acts, I see something new that I didn't see it the 10, 12 times before. And sometimes if I'm in a position of a teacher in a class and you've only studied it maybe two or three times, you may not see the same thing that I'm seeing. And so we all need to study the Bible. See, there's no way that Jerry can study the Bible for me. There's no way. We say, well, let him study the Bible and let him get up and the pulpit explained it to me in 25, 30 minutes. It's not that easy to study and to learn. It's an individual thing. You see, I can come to the point and say, well, I have all the truth I need. I know the truth. And I'm not trained maybe to go out and tell others, but we need to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Or we may not be able to sit down and give chapter and verse for everything that we'd like to have. I'd like to give chapter and verse for. But there's a great battle against ignorance and the knowledge of God's Word. There's a battle against immorality that goes on, you know? And a lot of times, we hear people say, we need to have a law. We need to have a law against that. Well, God's already got laws against lots of things. For Christians. God's laws are not just for Christians. God's laws are for those millions and millions and billions of people that don't read the Bible. Those laws are for Him. They are descendants of Adam and Eve. They are descendants of Abraham. They are descendants of Noah. Murder, lying, cheating, adultery, stealing are more than social ills. They are problems that cause each of us to have battles in our minds and other people's in their minds. We could legislate. We can legislate that you shouldn't do this or you should not do this. How has legislating stealing gotten us anywhere? It doesn't cause very many people to quit stealing. It's got to be in the mind. Some mama and some daddy's got to finally teach some child and some kid that thou shalt not steal, while at the same time refusing to do so themselves. Our teachers, we can hold our teachers, our high school, elementary school teachers accountable. They'll not get it done, even if they're willing to do it. Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Such things as adultery, fornication, idolatry, murders, drunkenness. People are not stopping to commit adultery, are they? They're not stopping. It's become an alternative lifestyle. Living together outside of marriage. Some guy he and his friend, significant others, what we see in obituary columns. Living in adultery is what the Bible calls it. People used to call it that. Nobody wants to say that anymore. You're make enemies. Because there's so many people doing it. Back when I was growing up, there weren't so many people doing it. If they were, they didn't let anybody know. Because they would have been shaming their family. It would have been a shame and disgrace to their family. As far as I'm concerned, it's still a shame and disgrace. Whether it's in my family, your family, or other people's families, it should be stopped. But it's not going to be stopped by us going down and pulling a lever on a voting machine. Perhaps that will indicate that that's the way we want society to be. But it will not stop until folks stop it in their minds, until they win the battle there. And those thoughts will be in our minds until we stop it in our minds. Jesus said those, or John said, not John, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, after listing all these works of the flesh, he said, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there are a lot of folks out there that don't even care anything about the kingdom of God. They're living in these alternative lifestyles, adultery, and they're going to church on Sunday morning and being accepted. They become leaders. Battle goes on in the mind. In the minds of men. That's the battle that's got to be won. How can we overcome temptation? How can we find a way of escape the Lord has promised? The great battle is still in our heart. Jesus, or the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common or moderate to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to. And with the temptation will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So there's a way of escape in temptation, in temptations that come our way. If we've got that scripture in mind, if we've got that thought in our mind, if that is our mindset, remember Paul said, let this mind be in you. It's almost like a mind transplant. Oh, you can get a heart transplant if your heart plays out, but it won't change your mind. It won't change your will. It won't change your heart, as the Bible looks at the heart. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. Jesus said that in Matthew 15, 18, and 19. The great battlefield against these sins is in the heart. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21, 22, and 27, 28, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus, and that was the law of Moses. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother. See, it starts in the heart. The anger builds up, then the killing. At the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, Jesus says in Matthew 12:34. Unless a lie is in the heart, it cannot proceed out of the mouth. So the problem is with what we think. What we think about. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Immorality in every form begins in the heart. Our great battle against immorality is not fought after the fact, is not fought out there in government or in a political arena, but it's fought in the heart. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 8, he named some things that were worthwhile, and then what did he say about those things? Whatsoever things are honest, just, lovely, good report, what did he say? Think on these things. Why? Because when you think on the things that he's mentioned, then the heart, the will, and the mind can be under God's control. We can have the mind of Christ in us. And therefore, the things that will come out of the mouth that we say will be in tune with a heart that is trained, a conscience that is trained. And the actions will be the same. Also, there's a battle against wrong attitudes that we can have. Jesus gave the Beatitudes and he said, such is the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you about the folks that are in the kingdom of heaven. The pure in heart, the peacemakers. Wrong attitudes lead to sinful actions. Many fail to recognize that the wrong attitudes themselves are sinful. Well, used to we would say something about a certain thing and say, well, it may not be wrong in itself, but it leads to sin. And that was really, if you look at it from God's standpoint of view and from the Bible, that was wrong. Because you see, things are wrong in and of themselves many times because they begin in the thoughts, they begin in the mind. The works of the flesh in Galatians 5, hatred, wrath, strife. Colossians 3, Paul shows that anger, wrath, malice, and lying, it belonged to the old man. The old man of sin, not to be dragged along. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath, let all anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. There's also a battle, a difficult battle that goes on in our hearts, our minds, our will. It's a battle against indifference. I mean, a lot of people you'll talk to, what's a phrase? I don't care. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you think about my life. I don't care what God's Word says. I don't care what my mom and dad told me to do. One of the most severe denunciations in the Bible relate to a church. A church as a whole, not individuals. If you go to the book of Revelation 2 and 3, those seven churches of Asia, he doesn't go down list by list and say, brother so-and-so needs to change this. And sister so-and-so needs... He looks at the congregation. And the words are tough. The words have been tough for preachers to mull around in their thinking as to, you know, how do you get the point across that the book of Revelation that John, that Jesus is giving here in Revelation 3:15-16... concerning the church at Laodicea. Here's a church. We could ask questions about them. Did they believe in God? I think they believed in God. Did they believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Had they repented of their sins? Yes. Had they been baptized for the remission of their sins? Yes. What, did they attend worship? Well, they attended enough that there's going to be, some of them's going to be there to hear this portion of Revelation read to them. So, what's our problem, Jesus, they would say? What are you talking about, John? He says, what Jesus has asked me to write, you know, y'all are there. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because they are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What was Jesus saying as he revealed that to John? When do you spew things out of your mouth? When you get sick at your stomach. When you get sick at your stomach, then things come spewing out of the mouth. That's a terrible thing to think of, I know. But that's the terrible way it was written. As we asked the question last 2 weeks from Hebrews 2:3, these people had found that it was easy to drift along. The old song of the West, the drifting along with a tumbling tumbleweed, that way the old Western cowboy felt sometimes, just drifting along. Wherever the tumbleweeds were going, that's where he went. It's easy to drift along. It's easy to know what we need to do. It's easy to know how to study God's Word. It's easy for me to know I need to study the Bible more. I need to read it more. But I put it off, you see. I need to lose a little weight. Instead, Thanksgiving and Christmas comes up. Guess what? I'm not going to lose any little weight between that first year, probably. I need to get disciplined enough to exercise properly. Put it off. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, was the question the Hebrew writer says. How shall we escape? It's not rebellion. I don't rebel against God. People that we talk to about Christ and about coming back to Christ and being more steadfast in their faith, we're not rebelling against God, but I'm just indifferent. I'm just indifferent. And you know, indifference is going to cause lots of folks to be lost. I don't think Paul or that John was saying and that Jesus wanted to pat these people on the back because they were lukewarm. He said, no, said that, you know, they're in trouble. They need to repent. They're in trouble. They don't know they're in trouble. If we're to be zealous, as Revelation 3:19 talks about, we are to begin in the heart. Begin in the heart. Lord chose us for purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem us from all iniquity, according to Titus 2 and 4, and purify unto himself a people after God's own possession. That's what we are to do. We're to serve God. If we would live a life that pleases him, we need to make every endeavor to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? And this involves every area of my life. The Colossians writer says, Colossians 3:23, that we're to work heartily as unto the Lord. So if I look at myself, have you ever said, I got tired blood? I got tired blood. Well, I doubt if you look it up in a doctor's dictionary, whatever kind of dictionary they use, and look up tired blood. I doubt it would give a definition that would cause you to go down and get a tired blood medicine. Tired blood. It isn't tired blood that causes me to sleep too late on Sunday morning and miss church services. It isn't tired blood that stops me from reading the Bible. It's a lost battle in the heart. That's why it's difficult when we see that folks are not away from church sick, away from church because of sickness of some other person or some unfortunate thing that has happened. But sometimes they've lost the faith, lost the heart, lost the will. And we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage others in a way that they will look to the heart of the matter and see what the real problem, where the real problem lies. Have I backed off of my faith in Jesus? Is my heart right with God? If I sing this song that's to be led in just a few moments, "All to Jesus I Surrender," am I singing a lie? Because that's what we've been talking about. That's all it takes. All to Jesus I surrender. When we talk to somebody who's fallen away from Christ, they need to surrender all to Jesus. And many times I've gone and said, you know, we missed your church. We missed your church. And if someone's just away a time of two or three or whatever, and maybe got sickness in the family or sickness themselves, that's what we need. We need to find out what the reason is and talk to them about that reason. And we need to also give people room. Sometimes I, as a preacher, don't give folks room enough to be sick until I get totally sick. And my wife and I both know that we need to give each other room to be sick. Room to be down at times. But individually, we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that when we're getting a little farther off than just being sick physically. The fires must be stoked or the embers die. We know that about wood fire or coal fire. I used to have to keep that fire up at night. And I knew if I got up in the middle of the night, even though I hit that coal floor with the wind whistling up between the cracks, that if I kept that fire going, it would take a lot less in the morning to get it going real strong again. Unless we constantly and unless we consciously renew the heart and renew the mind. Paul says that time and time again. And to the church at Rome in Romans 12, he said we need to not be transformed to the world, but to be renewed in our mind and be reformed in Christ. All the battles of life, the greatest is fought in our mind, in our thinking. And that really is it. When I sat down to make decisions, which direction do I decide? Our charge is we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Remember the writer of the book of Psalms, David probably of this one, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So when I fight these battles, when I realize that there's a battle going on for my allegiance, I'll be there and I'll have the Word of God in my mind. I keep remembering again and again the words of David who said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He had it in his heart because that's where sin starts. Now, I don't know whether he said this again and again before he committed what we consider egregious sins of adultery and murder, or whether it was afterwards. But we can see by the life that he lived that it needs to be something that's there and there to stay. This morning, if you're here not a Christian, why not take your advantage of this opportunity this morning to come to Christ? Don't delay. If you're a Christian, you need to return your life to Christ. You need to rededicate yourself. You need the prayers of the congregation. Or you need to just make a rededication to yourself. In your mind, in your heart, your will. Why not do that today as we sing this song, "All to Jesus I Surrender."